This evening, we'd like to talk for a few moments about the divine nature. And the first thing we should ask is, what are we talking about when we talk about the divine nature? When we look at the divine nature, clearly the setting is one of the Apostle Peter. Clearly he is talking there to God's people, and he's talking to them about the fact that their faith, that precious faith that they've obtained, is a faith that will last if they recognize the capability to be those that share in the divine nature. Now, we'll talk a little more about that a little later in the lesson, but we do want to start off by looking at the plan of God. You know, when we think of the plan that God has for humankind, God's plan is so well thought out. It's so comprehensive that even those that are rebelling against His plan will still accomplish His will. Even those that choose sin to be their lifestyle will do some of the very things that God has said because they can see the benefit in doing them. Now, an example of this might be that we hear sayings very often about honesty is the best policy. And all human beings, we love for people to be honest with us. You know, we'd rather have people honest to in our dealings with them than making up lies and doing all kinds of things like that. When we talk about kindness, kindness is a principle that governs all the world, and even those that would be in sin sometimes will be kind one to another. When we look at the book of Romans, the second chapter in verse 14, the Bible depicts this very principle that we're talking about. In Romans 2, verse 14, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these not having a law, or having not the law, are a law unto themselves." And so we see the Word of God has anticipated that this would be the conduct of humanity. Normally, as a starting point, we start with learning about God's law, learning about the things that are in it. In the Revised Standard Version, verse 15, he goes on and he says that they show that what the law requires is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or perhaps excuse them. What's the point here? We all start from a point of having to know and to learn and to grow in the Word of God and understand it, in order to be able to live in a manner that's pleasing and acceptable to Almighty God. When we look, if you could write the things on human beings' minds, what would you write? Would you write the gospel of Christ? Well, God promised under the Old Testament that His prophecies through the prophet Isaiah, He said that, "I will take out the heart of stone, and I will write my law upon their hearts." And that's exactly what God has provided for us in this day and time. In verse 16 of Romans chapter 2, we see that that's the very principle that the Apostle Paul would set forth to the church at Rome. He says, "On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." What's he talking about? Writing on the heart the standard, because that will be the standard of judgment. May we prepare our minds, may we prepare our hearts so that we have the gospel written on our minds. Now, I know that becomes a challenge sometimes in our culture and our society today. We've got so many things to do. We're so busy. We've got so many things to think about. We're tugged and pulled in every way. But I can assure you there is nothing that will benefit the mind of a Christian especially more than the gospel of Christ dwelling in their minds, in their hearts. Now, when I talk about the heart, I'm talking about even as the Greek word means, the cardia, the heart above the collar, the intellect. And that's what God has given us all to be able to utilize, to not only study His Word, but to be able to enable the fulfilling of the promise of God. We talked about last night in 1 Kings 8:56 the fact that never a promise of God has failed. And what we see here is God has done even as He promised. And He's written or made available the law to be written in the minds of men and women on earth. In Romans chapter 11, verse 24, we see that He uses the analogy, the comparison of the olive tree. And He talks about that olive tree which is grafted in or which is wild by nature and has to be grafted in to the branch or to the true vine. When we look, we see that if we notice carefully that particular passage in Romans 11:24, we see that not only does He talk about the olive branch being the wild one and the one that is not wild, but He says that all are wild by nature, and then they're grafted in or they're taught of the teachings of God. What we see and what we learn from that is a great principle, and that is that God has a plan for all of us to be pruned, all of us to be trimmed, all of us to be able to take the Word of God and apply it in our lives so that the true vine and the fruitful vine can produce great fruit. Now, when we think about our lives here, I'll mention one other verse and then we'll move on quite quickly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, we understand that the Apostle Paul, in talking to the church at Corinth, would talk about the fact that we are tabernacled in the flesh, and the flesh will get tired, and the flesh will get old. But he says there's a principle that can help carry us through that pertains to the divine nature. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perisheth, the inward person is renewed day by day." When we look at the Apostle Paul's writing here, one of the things that we have given by him is a reason not to faint, a reason not to grow weary, even though we understand that each day, as the psalmist David would say, we would be one step closer to the end of our physical fleshly existence here on this earth. What he says is, we don't faint, though the outward man perishes. Well, what does he mean by that? When he says that, he says, not only for this cause, but the teaching here conveys the thought that which is consequently brought out in the Greek, which tells us, don't do something. The thing he conveys that we shouldn't do is not to faint, not to grow weak. When he uses that term, in the original Greek, that term means to be bad or weak. It means to fail in heart. It also conveys to become worthless. Why don't we become worthless? Because even though our natural person is declining, even though the physical person is being reduced day by day, the inward divine nature, the divine person that we build is not perishing, but is renewing itself. And so the question for us this evening is, are we renewing ourselves daily by the Word of God? That's a daily responsibility. We see it so well when it comes to dinner time, and I've had some wonderful meals, and wonderful fellowship and my time here already. But if I never ate, I wouldn't have the strength to enjoy the fellowship. And that's the way it works spiritually also. The outside person, as the Bible points out, is going to shrivel, it's going to become old. But it doesn't worry us because we're renovating the inward person. The inward person is becoming newer and newer. Now we look for that day. We look for that day when the body of flesh will be exchanged for an eternal body. And we'll talk about that a little more a little later. Let me move on very quickly here. When we talk about 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, our verses that we had in our hearing for the reading, we want to notice some very key terms that the Apostle Peter would use in this writing. He would say, according as his divine power. Now, when we talk about the power of God, it's summarized in a number of places. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, when it talks about, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. That Greek word there means dynamite. Dynamo. It comes from the Greek word dynamo and indicates the power of explosion. We need to let the gospel explode in our hearts to service to God. How do we do that? We do that by sharing in the divine nature. When we look, we see that that word power here is theos, the power of God. And so it's not just the dynamite, it's the dynamite of God. We see in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that's his nature. In verse 4, his place is revealed as that which proceeds from himself. And so we see that God is always the God, deity, always the one to be regarded in that. When we look, we see that in many times in the Old Testament that there were many false gods. But God clearly is the true God. He is the God of wisdom, of understanding, of knowledge, and the special God that work is made us his workmanship. In Ephesians chapter 2, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul would say, that we are his workmanship, created unto good works. And so we see we have a great opportunity to become sharers in the divine nature. We want to go ahead and move on very quickly. When we think about the verses of God being mindful of us as human beings, in Psalms 8 and verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? We talked about this some last night. But when we think about humankind from the standpoint of being able to share in the divine, it ought to bring us to our knees. A God that thought so much of us that he wanted us to understand what is the best way to get from earth to glory. How can we do that? If I had the greatest rocket ship in the world, I couldn't get to heaven with it. God's gospel is the tool for our mind that gets us to heaven. It brings us to our knees in humility when we think about God and his greatness and his willingness to consider us. Sometimes unlike we do. How can mere human beings ever hope to be elevated to the level where they can see that which is not seen? You know, God sees the things we can't. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord, they're in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Folks, if we want motivation, Our lives are being recorded. We're writing, as Revelation would reveal it, that we're writing our book of life. Our book of life. And in Revelation chapter 14, he talks about that we'll stand. The dead, small and great, shall stand before God. And the books will be open. The Old and New Testament is my understanding of that. And another book was opened, the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the book. It is so significant that we be sharers together in the divine nature, to have one, not only as our advocate here, but to usher us into the eternity. And that's what God's dear Son has promised to do. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, he simply said that in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, it's a very interesting way he says it. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to shew himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars." It was a physical law, and we see that God dealt with them according to the physical realm. We understand that his teaching here is one that clearly God with Israel gave them the opportunity to be his chosen people, to set an example for a world of nations that didn't know God. And yet, being the chosen people of God, seeing oceans open up so they could go through on dry land from Egyptian bondage, seeing the return from Babylonian captivity after 70 years to build the temple of the Lord, as God's chosen people, they still didn't seem to enjoy the ability to share in that divine nature of God. That's a warning to us, Romans 15, verse 4. Wouldn't you like to be able to see the things God sees, to touch the things which have no substance to them? In Psalms 89 and verse 6, it says, "For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord?" Have you ever thought about all the people that you may have come in contact with, and how some may be great, great people? They may have done wonderfully great things here on earth. But the question for us all someday will be, how do we compare to what the Lord has asked us to do? How have we done? Have we striven for the mastery, as the Apostle Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27? The verse brings out that the Christian should always be not only thankful, but as the Hebrew language here renders it, for compare, arranged, in order, and set in a row. God has an arrangement, and his divine arrangement is revealed in his divine word. It's abundantly clear that the sons of the mighty, the sons of the strong of earth, are not anywhere in any way comparable to the wonderful God we serve, the Creator of all things. When we look to the Word of the Lord, in Psalms chapter 8 and verse 1, He would say it like this, O Lord our God, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above all the heavens. Excellent. Here in the word in the Hebrew language simply conveys wide, large, and powerful. His name is excellent, Psalms 8 and verse 9. And what that brings to our mind is the thankfulness we should be that God would allow us to be associated with sharing in His divine nature. Thus the rendering to the Christian is, our Lord is wide, large, powerful in all the earth. This means that nothing in all the earth is more powerful than our God. Brother, sister, friend, so often we forget that thought. In times of trouble, in times of difficulty, in times of challenge, we forget God is in control. And He's the most powerful force in the universe and in our existence. God sees the invisible. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, the Bible says it like this, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. When we choose to obey everything that we want to do and fail to understand the things that God wants us to give as or to make as a priority for our soul, we are without excuse. As we move on, we want to look at just some of the things that God has given us as just some brief principles for our vision or for our walking as Christians. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, how can we become partakers or sharers together in the divine nature? It requires us to really look carefully at the Scriptures. You know, when we think about it, there's many times that we think about good fortune and the good fortune that came into our lives when we heard the gospel and we obeyed it. And we remember so vividly sometimes the coming up out of that watery grave of baptism, so thankful that we were able to be blessed to hear the wonderful, marvelous gospel news. What we have is we have an opportunity then to walk in newness of life, as Romans chapter 6 verse 4 says. Well, in looking at chapter 6 as we go on, we see that there is not only the rising with Christ to walk in newness of life, but the responsibility to recognize the difference between the physical life and that which is spiritual, that which is sharing in the divine nature. I want you to listen carefully to Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. In Romans chapter 6, verse 11, the Apostle Paul, after telling them in chapter 6, verse 5, that he that is dead is freed from sin, would go on to say, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a wonderful picture. What a beautiful scenario that the Apostle Paul has given us. Even though the outward man is perishing, it's going to be dead anyway, because we're working on the spiritual renewing of the inward person. When we look, John said it like this in John chapter 20 and verse 31, that God has given us those things, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life life through His name. You see, the things that we so often spend all our energy, all our time, all our effort doing before we were baptized were focused on trying to find life in what we do here. And God says, obeying the gospel is giving us the life that Jesus Christ, His Son, died and gave for us. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, look at how the Apostle Paul would tell the church at Philippi, living really was. I want you to think about this in the way we think of life today. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He said, I'm twixt between two. For me to stay here is needful, but for me to go back home is far better. Far better. Is that the way we think of being able to be special members of the Lord's church today? Do we understand the great blessings that God has given us? I hope we do. I hope we never undervalue the church. When we look at our goals for becoming more divine, it requires the training of not only the cardia, but the training of our whole lives, our whole self, to follow after Christ. In the Old Testament, Isaiah gave a lesson to the children of Israel, who oftentimes fell away from the Word of God. In Isaiah chapter 55, in verse 7, he says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord our God, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Folks, sometimes I've heard people and I've studied with people that have said, I've done so many bad things, I don't think God will take me. Wrong. God's great mercy is available to anyone that will turn to Him. And clearly, that's what Isaiah was telling Israel. Now, Israel got told that a lot of times in the Old Testament. Sometimes they changed. Sometimes they didn't. Sound familiar? I know I struggle sometimes with some things. I know if I look to the Scriptures, I'll see the answer. And so I may want to study on another topic or two for a day or two. And then I say, I better get to it. Lord, I know You've got the answer. I know it's there because You've said in Ephesians 1 and verse 3 that You've given us all things, that You have provided all things that pertain not only to life and godliness in Peter's writing, but all the things that are spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. So what will I do with them? How shall I utilize them? In verse 8, he tells us the reason why our minds need to be divinely centered day by day. And I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning, if I can just get a cup of coffee and a Bible, I know my day's going to be a good one. I know it is. I may have to deal with people that hate me. I may have to deal with friends and family that let me down. I may even have to deal with losing the ones I love. But you know, God has the solution in His Word. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, the Apostle Peter said, cast your cares upon the Lord, for He careth for you. When we look, the Hebrew writer said, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? God cares about us. Listen at how much He cares. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts." How could we ever know how to please God if He didn't tell us and show us and write it? And therefore, we're not surprised when we hear God's dear Son in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 say, "It is written to Satan." In Luke chapter 4 and verse 4, "It is written." And what do we say in time of trouble? We should say, "It is written." As we look to God's Word in verse 9, we see the heavens are higher than the earth. And God's ways are higher than ours. Sometimes, as human beings, it's easy for us to think we know best. We know the answers. But the real answer is God knows best. And God knows the answers. And He's revealed those to us because it is written. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6, "And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." We see in verse 7 that God is greatly to be feared. Greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. Folks, when we come together to worship God, we need to have all the respect, reverence, and honor we can to realize God is God. God is God. He's to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. And we can see over and over throughout Old Testament passages and New alike, those that disobeyed God. We can look to Numbers chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, with Nadab and Abihu, who offered strange fire before the Lord. They offered a sacrifice still, just like the Old Testament required for them to offer a sacrifice. And do you know God sent fire from above and it burned up Nadab and Abihu? And those were the sons of Aaron. And you know what He told Aaron? "Don't you go get their bodies. Leave them there." Disobedience results in death. That's why God has given us the great and wonderful ability to be partakers of the divine nature. So we can get used to practicing the things of God. Let me move on very quickly. What options do we have? Well, I believe the Bible is very clear about our options. First of all, He breaks out, the Apostle Paul does, to the Corinthian brothers and sisters. He says there's two types of bodies. There's celestial or angelic, and there's terrestrial. He says that the glory of one and the glory of the other is different. In 1 Corinthians 15:44, He says there's the natural body, but that's the one we train and we obey the gospel. So it is raised up a spiritual body. And in the day of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, which is the context. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 15:24 says, "Then cometh the end when He shall have returned all rule and all authority to the Father and the church." To the Father. And so we see Paul breaking this out for the Corinthians, giving them the way that God looks at the circumstances of the body. And we see that in verse 50, he would say it like this: "Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. If we live in this life and we accomplish great things and we make millions of dollars, it doesn't admit us to the kingdom of God. We don't have an alternate way to get to heaven. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And that's the reason why we renew. That's the reason why we don't faint. And that's the reason why we continue in following after the way of God. God's recommendation is a simple one. In Ephesians 4, verse 22 and 23, he says that we put off concerning the former conversation. Now, this is sometimes offensive to a lot of people. They have an established lifestyle. In this culture and society and everything, it's all about establishing a lifestyle. And what people, as human beings, tend to do is establish a lifestyle, and then they say, okay, now God, I got time for you. Or I got room for you right here in this compartment, in this segment of my life. Now don't go past that, Lord, because I'm busy. I got things to do, just like God doesn't know. God knows. God knows. What does he tell us to do? Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You know, so many things in the world, we don't realize how deceitful they are until we experience it. I know when I was younger, I just saved up all the pennies I could get an old 1969 Chevrolet Nova car, but it was a slick car because it was my first car, and I couldn't wait to get it, and I got it, and I drove about 2 weeks, and it had a cracked head on the engine. The good news is I took it back to the dealer where I got it, and they fixed it for free. And then it ran probably about 300,000 miles after that. But anyway, my point is this. So many things you work for, you labor for, and especially we see it with our younger children. They just desire so badly to have this toy or this special thing, and they get it, and they play with it for a couple weeks or a couple months, or they use it, and suddenly a little time goes by. And then it's over in the corner. And then you stub your toe on it, or you step on it, or hurt yourself, and you say, why aren't you playing with your toys? Why didn't you put it up? Or why didn't you put it somewhere? On and on. In verse 23 of this same chapter, the Apostle Paul would say, rather than dealing with the conversation, and that word conversation in the Greek means manner of life, rather than dealing with fixing the manner of life, I want you to renew your spiritual mind. I want you to apply the Word of God to your mind, and that will help you share together with Almighty God. You know, the whole point is this, folks. When we look, Israel did so many things that they thought they were improving their situation with God. And then came the prophet Jeremiah. He prophesied that they would be in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And then, 70 years later, God would take a remnant. He would allow a remnant to come out of Babylonian captivity, to go back to Jerusalem. And he would tell them to build the temple. And the prophet Haggai, he would write that they started the foundation of the building of the temple there in the first chapter. But he describes a condition that is common to humankind. He says, you have time to dwell in your own ceiled houses or roofed homes that you build very nicely. But the house of the Lord lies in waste. He says, you work and you have not because you put money into a bag with holes in it. In Haggai 1:6. Have you ever had the problem where it seems the harder you work, the less money you have? That's what they had. That's what they were dealing with. Well, what happened? They built the foundation of the temple. When they first returned from captivity. And then after building the foundation, then they went in and they let it set for 16 years. And the prophet Zechariah came along at the same, within a relatively short time, within I think 18 months if I remember right. And the prophet Zechariah said, we've got to rebuild the temple. And they went back to the work. Long story made short. They built the temple of God. God had already promised them when they came out of captivity, before they got there, that at the end of 70 years, I'm going to put my house in Jerusalem. And it still took them 16 years to believe what God had written, what he had conveyed in prophecy. How long will it take us? In Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20, the Bible says it like this. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Folks, don't let the harvest pass without us being sharers together in the divine nature with God. We can't afford to do it. The lesson is yours this evening. The word of God must be heard. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It must be believed. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You've got to be diligently seeking God. After you've heard his word and believed it, you must repent. Luke 13, verse 3 and verse 5. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repent or perish. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 3, he said, repent that your sins may be blotted out. And then we must confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Indeed he is. Indeed he's a wonderful suffering servant on our behalf. When we look in Acts chapter 8, verse 36 and 37, the Ethiopian nobleman was traveling along. He said, Philip said, do you understand what you read? He said, how can I except some man show me? He showed him, he read, began reading at Isaiah 53 and went through it, showed it that it was the Christ, and the Ethiopian nobleman said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What about you tonight? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Make that confession. After you've heard, believed, repented, and confessed, you must be baptized, buried with Christ by baptism. Why? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 says, baptism does now also save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. How is your conscience with God tonight? Are you sharing in the divine nature? We don't know the minds of those that are here. If you've sinned and come short of the glory of God, have the prayers of the church. We can't pray too much one for another. We all are benefited by the petitioning of the throne of God on our behalf. If there be any of either group, we ask you to come while we stand and while we sing number 636.